So, as many of you know, my name is Justin, and I was actually in the shower this morning, and I thought this would have been a great opportunity to tell a funny story about Timothy. But as I was in the shower, it's like nothing came to mind. So maybe next time, you know, he's not even here, and I thought this would be perfect, but maybe next time. But anyways, just a little bit about me. My family and I, we've been coming here for about a year and a half, and we've enjoyed it. And I consider this an honor to be up here with you, to open God's Word and hopefully to encourage you. Every time I get up and teach, I usually talk really, really fast at first, which is probably what I'm doing right now. But after a couple minutes, I'll usually slow down. So just bear with me for a couple minutes and we'll be on our way. But one of my favorite movie trilogies of all time is Lord of the Rings. I love the world of Lord of the Rings. The movies, they engage me. And I like the companionship that evolves in the storyline. We have different races in the story. We have the hobbits, we have the elves, and they all have these special abilities, and they all come together and try to destroy this ring. And this ring is the essence of evil, essentially. They're on this task, they have to destroy this ring, and that's kind of the basic storyline here. But through the story, there is this creature that emerges, and you're not sure who he is, what he is. You later find out that he was a hobbit. His name is Sméagol, or Gollum. He goes by both. He has two personalities. And in, I think, the second film, there is a scene where something happens to him, and he starts comforting himself. He's like, "It's okay, Sméagol," and Gollum. Like, he himself is trying to comfort himself. Now, why do I tell you this? Is it because I just love Lord of the Rings? Not exactly. Let's go ahead and flip over to Psalm 103, 1 through 5, and we'll take a look at scripture here. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. And that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody who was able to make it out tonight. And I pray as we dissect your word that it will be an encouragement. Keep my lips from error. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you just come down on us and just encourage our souls. In your name I pray, amen. David starts the psalm with, "Bless the Lord." Another translation, the NIV 1984, says, "Praise the Lord." And I really like that phraseology. It's praise the Lord. But who is he when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul"? He's talking to himself. He's saying, like, soul, praise the Lord. Soul, bless the Lord. David is talking to himself. It's a little bit different than my Sméagol analogy, because in Lord of the Rings, he had a split personality, whereas David here is saying, he's talking to himself, saying, "I need to praise the Lord." And if you take notes, that's my first point tonight, is just we need to be talking to ourselves. One of the many struggles people face in this life, it seems to me, is that they listen to their feelings rather than truth. This is a massive struggle for me. I feelings, and I often will take what I feel and say, "Hey, that is reality," even though it is not. About 18% of all adults struggle with depression. I just did a quick Google search, and that is what came up. And we may say, "Well, that's only 18%. That's not that many," but that is a ton of people who struggle with depression. And I think that number is actually low, because not everybody goes into the doctor or gets help for depression. So I tend to think that number is actually a little low. And I'm not saying there's never a time to go to the doctor. I think if you do struggle with depression, that it could be a very good thing for you to do. But what I want to do tonight is look at this psalm in light of when we just feel down, when we just feel discouraged, what should our response be? Or what is there an encouragement for us by taking a look at David's example? So as David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He is talking to himself. He's convincing his soul to bless the Lord. He's basically saying, soul, get it together, bless the Lord. Like, come on, you. Praise God. Soul, do what I say, not what I do. And I want to make a quote, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's actually talking about another psalm here, but I think it applies. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you." Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asked. His soul has been depressing and crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." Now, this is not easy. This is a daily battle for me. And if I'm honest, it's actually a moment-by-moment battle fighting with myself. And David, throughout the Psalms and others, talks to himself. And fellow believers, want to encourage you, it is good to talk to yourself, to preach the truth to yourself. So point one, again, is talk to yourself. If you're taking notes, point two is focus on God. And this is verse two, is who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Have you ever had it where you just cannot stop thinking about something? It could be anything. It could be a school paper that you're writing, and you love the topic you're writing on, so you just got to tell everybody about it, and it's consuming your mind, and you're excited about it, and it's just always there. It could be a sale you're trying to close. Like, I got to close the sale. It will help me hit my quota, and it'd be a huge commission check. It's always there. Like, I'm thinking about it, and I love it. Now, whatever it is for you, for me, it can often be the love of technology. I work in the technology field, and I like technology, and so when the new iPhones come out, the Galaxies, iPads, I'm like enthralled with them. This is awesome. I need this. This is what I could, you have no idea what I could do with this. This is awesome. And then I have to try to justify, how can I get this? It's on my mind. And you guys may give me some advice of what I can do in those situations, but what happens when we just feel down? David's example, like when we just feel down, that's consuming our minds. David's example is to focus on God. What does he tell his soul to do first? Is it bless the Lord or praise the Lord? And then verse 2 says, so bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Which begs the question, what are his benefits? The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, the name of the Lord calls to remembrance all his perfections and acts of deliverance. And W.S. Plummer says, no man yet has made a complete catalog of all the benefits he had received. And I really like that. I think that's so true. We don't have a list of X amount of things, of the benefits that the Lord provides for us. But the very fact that we have a Savior who has died for us is a great benefit. David, on the other hand, was looking forward to the Savior coming. We have the Savior who has come and looked back and say, thank you. And Jesus is awesome. And so we have a Savior who has died for us. We are adopted. We are justified. A child of God, loved by the Creator. And it's all because of Jesus. So we want to talk to ourselves. We want to renew our minds, have it be focused on God. And then point three, verses 3 and 4, is our God is a redeeming God. I want to take a moment and focus on God's character. God is holy. He is set apart from us. He's superior than us. But we also see that God is a redeeming God. Verse 3 says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. So what does God do here? We see that God forgives our iniquity. That's not some of our iniquity. That is all of our iniquity has been forgiven. Our sin, our offense against a perfect, holy God, an offense that would deserve a cosmic death penalty, has been forgiven. This, my offense should cause me to spend eternity in hell. God wipes it clean. We have a loving creator. Verse 3, all of our sins have been forgiven. All of them. The sins I am committing, that I have committed, the sins I'm committing now, and the sins I'm committing in the future have been forgiven by God. They're wiped clean. This is an amazing, gracious God we have. The second part of verse 3 is a little confusing. The who heals all the diseases. What does this mean? I first went to John MacArthur. I was trying to get some help with this verse. What does this mean? He says we should look at this verse in light of Deuteronomy 32:39, which basically is saying that God is superior than false gods, which no one would disagree with that. We think God is superior than false gods, and that God can heal people, but he doesn't always. And I was like, okay. At first I liked that, but as I was looking at the verse, that just didn't quite seem to fit the context of this verse. Another thought we could have is the diseases could just be that in the future when we go to heaven, God will be healed. And it's like, well, that sounds great. Again, that's just not the, I just don't think that's the context of verse 3. There's a guy by Stevenson, I forget his first name. He argues that this is a parallelism with the first part of the verse, that our sin... or that our sins are forgiven, and it's just kind of like a repeating your disease, your sick is also healed. And so he's just continuing his thought process. And I see support in this with Isaiah 33:24. That verse says, I am sick, and we are, our sins are forgiven. It uses a very similar phrase. And I want to quote from Matthew Henry. He says, he has a comment on that Isaiah verse. He says, sin is the sickness of the soul. When God pardons the sin, he heals the disease. When the diseases of sin are healed by pardoning mercy, the sting of bodily sickness is taken out and the cause of it removed, so that either the inhabitant shall not be sick, or at least shall not say, I am sick. If iniquity be taken away, we have little reason to complain of outward affliction. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. I'm going to keep going here to verse 4. It says, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. We deserve the pit. Our sin, that is what we deserve. We have offended a perfect, holy God. We deserve this pit. Expository's Bible commentary says, instead of allowing his beloved to be taken by adversity, the Lord redeems by exalting him to royalty. Our Lord forgives and redeems us. That pit, that hell, is no longer waiting for us if we are a Christian. The accusation of the devil are lies because we have Jesus. Recently listening to a podcast, and they said Martin Luther's response when he felt accused by the devil for whatever, he would say, you missed some. Because the devil's going to accuse certain sins, and there's going to be way more that he could accuse of. But we have a Savior who's died for us, who has wiped our sin clean. Our Lord has redeemed us and forgiven us. But verse 4 doesn't just stop there, which that would be, I mean, that's great news there in and of itself. But then God crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. God could have said, I redeemed them, that's good. But that would have been way more, that would have been enough. But he gives us steadfast love and mercy. This just shows, according to Stevenson again, God cares for man. He cares for us. And I think it just shows the beauty and excitement of God, that we have an amazing, redemptive God. And then verse 5, I just want to say, is like renewed. Verse 5. who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. One of my sinful tendencies is to be lazy. I'll say that first. And after, it doesn't even have to be a long day at work. I just want to come home from work and do nothing. That just sounds awesome. Not just come home, maybe on my phone, just, you know, waste time, just to relax. And I know my wife, she doesn't have responsibilities at home, right? You know, she has two kids, and she'd be like, "What? Like, I need help. Like, you're home." And I have no problem with people resting and relaxing. But the sinful tendency that I can have is me not being sacrificial, me not loving her like I should. Now, why do I tell you this? Verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God satisfies me with good, and I am renewed. Not too long ago at a midweek fellowship, I shared with the group, I just want rest. I just feel like I'm anxious. I just desire this rest and this satisfaction. And God says, He gives it to me. He satisfies me with good. And fellow believer, if you are a Christian as well, you are renewed as well. I don't know. We can be depressed, anxious, worries, but God says He satisfies us with good, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. So that we can soar. God satisfies you. Don't feel it? I get it. I don't feel it most of the time either, unfortunately. But what do we do when we don't feel the satisfaction? What do? Go back to point one. We got to preach to ourselves. We have to tell ourselves truth. So God has satisfied me. You don't feel it? I don't care. But I have something to say to you. I am satisfied. God has redeemed me. And this alone should make my soul shout for joy. Now, no message here is complete without making sure we are looking back to Jesus. And I briefly mentioned earlier on that David was looking forward to a future Savior coming. We have a Savior who has come. He has died. He killed death. He has risen. And He has conquered death. And we can look back and say, yes, it is because of Jesus I am satisfied. It's because of Jesus my sins are paid for. They're wiped clean. If you're like me, so my grandpa here, he shared in a Sunday school class, shared a story, and then I wrote a blog post about this. And oftentimes we go back to God and say, like, but God, I don't deserve this sin. I want to do something. You don't get it. I am not clean. I am a sinner. But when God looks down as the judge, He says, you're clean. You're sinless. And it's all because of Jesus. We may still want to go back and say, but God, you don't understand. But God does understand. And He still has said, you are clean, and it is because of Jesus. And when your soul seems to speak louder than truth, we must grab hold of that thought and combat it. It has to be a battle. But when that happens, we preach the truth to ourselves. Meditate on Scripture. Psalm 103 is a great passage to meditate on, to memorize. Romans 8:1 is very helpful. When we're feeling down, when guilt, when those accusations come, and we're feeling like we're being pulled down, it's Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was penned by a guy who would be an accomplice to murder and who persecuted tons of Christians. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 talks about how God justifies us. That is, He looks down and says, if you're a Christian, that you have not sinned. That's amazing, amazing truth to meditate on. Romans 5. And then the end of Romans 8 talks about how we can't lose God's love. No matter what we do, no matter how many mistakes we make, it's the same mistake over and over and over again, we can't lose God's love. We are not so powerful enough to lose God's love when He says, you cannot lose it. Typically every night we read a story to at least my older daughter out of the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a pretty popular children's book. And there's a couple of things that go through the whole book or the whole story Bible. One of my favorite is, I have her quote here. I'm going to read it. It says, she tweeted this out, which is up on the book as well. God loves you with a never-stopping, never-giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. So it's in that children's book, but it's such a beautiful truth that God will never give up on us, and he will always, always love us. And again, how can this be? It's because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And that is how, that is the good news. That's why we can share the gospel with excitement and with joy, because of what Jesus has accomplished. He died the perfect death, and when God looks at me, and if you are a believer, he sees a perfect life. It's amazing. It's a miracle. And now, I was talking to a buddy of mine probably a week or so ago, and he says, you know, when we sin now, it just points us back to Jesus. We don't have to be like, oh, I mean, there should maybe be a sense of remorse, like, I don't want to do this, but we don't have this condemnation. It's, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying the penalty of that sin I just committed. So sin should point us back to a Savior. And I get it, it's hard. I've been meeting with Pastor Timothy, and I told him, I said, it just seems so easy just to say, look to Jesus. It's easy. And Timothy's response to me was, why aren't you doing it? Point taken. I think it's easy, but it is hard because we often want to, I guess, prove ourselves. But it is an amazing grace of God and amazing love. And this is the truth we want to preach to our soul, that Jesus has died for us, and we can keep our eyes focused on him, and he is our cornerstone, and that's how we fight those negative thoughts that can pull us down. Or if we want to listen to our feelings, we say, no, this is the truth that we need to focus on. It's because of Jesus, and I have nothing to bring, but God says I'm a child of his. God says I am renewed. God says I am forgiven. So just fellow believers, I want to encourage you to believe it. It's the truth, and it is. It's all because of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to thank you for tonight and for your grace, your amazing, amazing grace, and for dying on the cross for us, and forgiving us your word as our guide. And I pray for myself included and everybody here that we will speak truth to ourselves, and that we, and when temptation comes or just negative thoughts come, that we can focus on Scripture as the tool that you have given us, and look to Jesus as our sufficient Savior. In your name I pray. Amen.